Elihu also proceeded and said, "Bear with me a little, and I will show thee that I have yet to speak on God's behalf. I will fetch my knowledge from afar, and will ascribe righteousness to my Maker. For truly my word shall not be false. He that is perfect in knowledge is with thee. Behold, God is mighty, and despiseth not any. He is mighty in strength and wisdom. He preserveth not the life of the wicked, but giveth right to the poor. He withdraweth not his eyes from the righteous, but with kings are they on the throne. Yea, he doth establish them forever, and they are exalted. And if they be bound in fetters and be held in cords of affliction, then he showeth them his work and their transgressions that they have exceeded. He openeth also their ears to discipline and commandeth that they return from iniquity. If they obey and serve him, they shall spend their days in prosperity and their years in pleasure. But if they obey not, they shall perish by the sword, and they shall die without knowledge. But the hypocrites in heart heap up wrath. They cry not when he bindeth them. They die in youth, and their life is among the unclean. He delivereth the poor in his affliction, and openeth their ears in oppression. Even so would he have removed thee out of distress into a broad place where there is no restraint, and that which should be set on thy table should be full of fatness. But thou hast fulfilled the judgment of the wicked. Judgment and justice take hold on thee, because there is wrath. Beware, lest he take thee away with his strokes. Then a great ransom cannot deliver thee. Will he esteem thy riches? No, not gold, nor all the forces of strength. Desire not the night when people are cut off in their place. Take heed, regard not iniquity, for this hast thou chosen rather than affliction. Behold, God exalteth by his power, who teacheth like them. Who hath directed him his way, or who can say, thou hast wrought iniquity? Remember that thou magnify his works, which men behold. Every man may see it. Man may behold it afar off. Behold, God is great, and we know him not, neither can the number of his years be searched out. For he maketh small the drops of water, they pour down rain according to their vapor, which the clouds do drop, and distill upon man abundantly. Also, can any understand the spreadings of the clouds, or the noise of his tabernacle? Behold, he spreadeth his light upon it, and covereth the bottom of the sea. For by them judgeth he the people, he giveth food in abundance. With clouds he covereth the light, and commandeth it not to shine by the cloud that cometh between. The noise of it showeth concerning it, the cattle also concerning the vapor." Well, here we have Job, and again, in the book of Job, Elihu has much to say about the greatness of God. Shall we pray? Loving Father, that you may also reveal to us of your greatness in your word and through the divine scripture, help us, Lord, to see more and more clearly how truly magnificent and great you are. And we give thanks and praise to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, Elihu proceeds and wants to explain even more of his belief about God and about man. And he begins with this sense of the greatness of God. And as he speaks, Elihu's fourth speech, he professes to draw from the deep truths of justice with God. When we think about what Elihu drew from, certainly he must have been somewhat knowledgeable in areas of his own time and culture and in people and how that God dealt with people. He talks about kings, he talks about the poor, he talks about different cultural situations. Certainly Elihu is knowledgeable in those things. Is he knowledgeable enough to really shed some light on Job's situation here? But he thinks he is. And he says, so bear with me a little, and I will show thee that I have yet to speak on God's behalf. So he believed that he could speak on God's behalf. And so he set out to do that. He says, the Lord is eminently just, and so he is righteous. And God deals justly then with people, and especially with those who are set on high, such as kings, who are set upon thrones. And he talks about this. Let's look at verse 4 and following. For truly my word shall not be false. He that is perfect in knowledge is with thee. Behold, God is mighty and despiseth not any. He is mighty in strength and wisdom. He preserveth not the life of the wicked, but giveth right to the poor. He withdraweth not his eyes from the righteous, but with kings are they on the throne. Yea, he doth establish them forever, and they are exalted. So he talks about the righteous. He talks about the poor. He talks about the wicked, and even talking about kings set upon thrones. And he believed that God set them upon thrones. You know, as we think about the world scene today, I wonder if we think about that sometimes, that God actually places people upon thrones, that he places people in authority for a reason. Of course, we don't sit in the same place God does, so we don't get the same perspective. But we have to look at the world through the vision of faith. And it helps us to look at the world as God himself would manage it. Now, Isaiah says that in chapter 40 that God sets upon the circle of the earth, and all the nations of the world are as a drop in a bucket and is compared to him. It's kind of like a balance scales. He has the world upon his balance scales, and he weighs them according to his righteousness and justice. So we have to wonder what is God doing at this particular moment. And Reginald Showers wrote the book, What on Earth is God Doing? Just a little book, not too big. But he gives kind of an overview. We look at the world from on this kind of like this horizontal plane, but only so far as we can see at the moment within our own lifespan, or perhaps within the confines of the history that we know. We look at them and we might run into certain obstacles that we can't really see much further. We don't know, prophetically, we don't know what's going to take place over the next, say, 25, 50, or 100 years. Maybe we can see within our lifespan and say, well, it looks like these things are going to happen within the next 5 years or 10 years. But when you get further out, it goes beyond our lifespan, even goes beyond any knowledge we have, and we can't see. In the book Reginald Showers talked about, he viewed God's working with man like a great umbrella, which went from one point to another. And God, in other words, God is in such a vantage point that he can see all these various events in life and how they turn out. And he is even, if we will, orchestrating them according to his divine purpose. What was going on with Job here? Well, Obviously, Job had a lot of things that were blocking his vision in his day. He couldn't see very far beyond where he was and God's true intent and purpose. His three friends couldn't see very far. All they could do was draw upon the past and say, well, this is what God has done in the past. This may be what is happening in your life. And because of that, God is dealing with you this way. And Elihu, well, he's doing something very similar, only he's looking more at the justice and sovereignty of God. So he's drawing on a little different perspective, but still he doesn't see everything. So life is difficult, and Elihu is trying to get Job to think a little bit differently, perhaps. And so he talks about kings and how God establishes thrones. Verse 8, and if they be bound in fetters and be held in cords of affliction, then he showeth them their work and their transgressions that they have exceeded. Oh, but at this particular point, you might think of Nebuchadnezzar and how that God bound him in fetters. He allowed him to take Jerusalem, a carry away captive, many important and knowledgeable people, including Daniel. But then after a period of time, Nebuchadnezzar was bound in fetters, so to speak. He took the throne from him. God took the throne from him and even humiliated him or humbled him to the point where he ate grass in the field like an ox until he learned of his transgressions, verse 9, that he had exceeded. And he openeth also their ears to discipline and commandeth that they should return from iniquity. Oh, so what did Nebuchadnezzar do? He returned from iniquity. After that point, he said to God, thou art the God of heaven and earth. Before that, he had looked out upon all his kingdom, the great Babylon, his hanging gardens and his pools and his trees and his beautiful city, which was four square and had wall after wall and a great river running through it and tunnels underneath to the palace, and the great wealth of Babylon lay before him, and he thought he had done something great. But God took it all down. And so in this, Elihu speaks knowledgeably. We might even say he's probably speaking by inspiration, right? That he is saying these kinds of things. Now, do they apply directly to Job? Well, we know that there has been some error in this in the past. Verse 11, if they obey and serve him, they shall spend their days in prosperity and their years in pleasure. But if they obey not, they shall perish by the sword, and they shall die without knowledge. Of course, Nebuchadnezzar's successor died without knowledge. The only thing that he got knowledge from was the handwriting on the wall that gave him the direct revelation that you have been weighed in the balances and found wanting. And that very night, his life was taken from him and his kingdom. So God does do those kinds of things. This is quite telling, if you will. Verse 13, but the hypocrites in heart heap up wrath. They cry not when he bindeth them. They die in youth, and their life is among the unclean. As we think of one of the particular characters in the Bible who died in youth because of his rebellion, probably you immediately think of Absalom. He rebelled against his father. He rebelled against God. He thought himself to be something that he was not. He assumed or usurped the authority which he had no right to. He sinned against God's anointed, his very own father, David. And of course, we know that though David gave strict command that he was to be preserved in the battle, he was not. But he was shot through with an arrow and killed, as it were. So he died very very quickly in his youth. Verse 15, he delivereth the poor in his affliction and openeth their ears in oppression. Even so would he have removed thee out of distress into a broad place where there is no restraint, and that which should be set on thy table should be full of fatness. But thou hast filled the judgment of the wicked. Judgment and justice take hold on thee, because there is wrath. Beware lest he take thee away with his strokes. Then a great ransom cannot deliver thee. So it seems like in these verses, Elihu is really trying to give a sharp warning to Job, because he believes that Job has crossed the line, as it were, in saying some of the things that he is saying. So Elihu ends with this appeal to Job, in this sense that he wants him to repent and turn again to God, lest God judge him as he might judge a king or someone else whom he has established. Verse 19, will he esteem thy riches? No, not gold, nor all the forces of strength. Desire not the night when people are cut off in their place. Take heed, regard not iniquity, for this hast thou chosen rather than affliction. Behold, God exalteth by his power, who teacheth like him. In other words, when God sets out to discipline a person or to teach a person something, he will accomplish his purpose in doing so. And so who can possibly teach like God does, God being sovereign as he is? Verse 24, remember that thou magnify his work, which men behold. Every man may see it, man may behold it afar off, but God is great, and we know him not. Neither can the number of his years be searched out. So when it actually comes to knowing God, our knowledge is limited. We can only receive the kind of things that God tells us about himself. Of course, when you go to Bible college or seminary or something like this, you take up theology. And theology is called the queen of the sciences because it's supposed to be the ultimate for studies, is to study God and to learn about God and his ways. But even the queen of the sciences is limited to know God. We can only take those things which are clearly defined about him and expound upon them. We cannot go beyond what is revealed of him. That he is holy, that he is just, that he is a God of love, that he is God, the Creator God of all things. This science of theology, of systematic theology, tries to put together the various elements in the philosophy of God, the theology of God. But even so, Elihu is right in saying, behold, God is great, and we know him not, neither can the number of his years be searched out. God is eternal. The nature of God is that he is eternal. And being having a being such as God and speaking about God, how can one limit God? We cannot. And so, he's kind of saying to Job, you really don't know what God is up to here. But as far as man is concerned, God is great and man is not. And we are very limited and finite in scope, and God is infinite in scope. So he is trying to really kind of reset Job's thinking here about God. Verse 28, which the clouds do drop and distill upon a man abundantly, Also, can any understand the spreadings of the clouds or the noise of his tabernacle where he dwells? He dwells in the heavens. Behold, he spreadeth his light upon it and covereth the bottom of the sea. For by him them judgeth he the people. He giveth food in abundance. Which clouds he covereth the light, and with clouds he covereth the light, and commandeth it not to shine by the cloud that cometh between. In other words, God and his workings, even in creation, are difficult for us to understand fully and completely. Of course, science has delved into these areas and seeks to explain things in a scientific way. But that all aside, and God being who God is the author of the very things science tries to explain by human logic and reason. And so when we step back away from science and forget the logic, who is behind it? It is God, who has created all these great elements of his creation by his own power, even speaking them into existence, which science cannot explain. Science cannot explain creation. As much as it looks at the logic of it, it cannot explain it. In fact, either one has to believe that God is, or one has to believe that it all came out of chance. It all just happened somehow. And even that they can't explain. So science cannot explain creation, and it cannot explain God. God is greater than science. The noise of it showeth concerning it, the cattle also concerning the vapor. How marvelous, how great in all the ways that God has revealed himself to reveal his creation and his creature. And Job, of course, is one of those, just as you and I are one of those. We are part of God's creation. We are part of God's creatures that have been created, uniquely and divinely so. And God loves us so much that this creation of God manifest in this world and even unto us and in our lives is one that is beyond human comprehension when we think of the mind of God, because we cannot explain nor know God in his fullness. And so here Elihu touches on a subject that I'm certain he didn't fully understand, and even Job was having a great deal of difficulty with, since he was suffering as one of God's creatures. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Loving Father, many times we wonder at your creative genius and what you are doing in this world and how you are accomplishing the things that you are. Lord, we are truly finite creatures, and you are infinite. How can the finite know the eternal and the infinite? I pray, Father, that you would continue to reveal yourself to us on the basis of who you are, because you do love us, and you sent your only begotten Son, who came into this world as the manifest evidence of God, the God-man, to show us your love and salvation. We thank you and praise you, Father, for such love and grace. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.